27. I'll read Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27 first. Hear now God's holy word. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And if you'll turn to Matthew 15, page 627 in your Pew Bible. I'll read a few verses there. Matthew 15, starting in verse 15, page 627. Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Amen. Tonight, I want to look at the Las Vegas shooting. I know it's been on my mind. It's probably been on your mind, more or less. In case you don't know, Sunday night, last Sunday night at 10:08, a man named Stephen Paddock, 64-year-old accountant from Mesquite, Nevada, he was on the 32nd floor of the Mandela Bay Resort Hotel. And there was a music festival going on below him as he could see it from his window. 22,000 concert goers. And at 10:08 p.m., he began shooting various semi-automatic and practically automatic weapons from his window. And 58 people were killed. Almost 500 people were wounded, injured from his actions. And everyone in the media has been asking a lot of questions. A lot of different questions have gone through my head, perhaps going through your head. And what I want to do tonight is a little bit different. I hope that you'll find my words to be from the Bible. I have nothing else I should be saying if it's not from the Scriptures. But I find it also very helpful at certain times to preach topically and to start with what's in your head as kind of a guideline. And I am choosing certain things to say. There's much I could say, especially on just the tragedy side and the sorrow side and all that the Bible has to say about that. I know of no one in this congregation that is directly connected to this event. We see it from afar. And so I speak with that in mind. So I'm going to touch on a few things that I have prayed over, and I feel as one who's, in a sense, pastoring you would be useful. So I'm going to ask three questions tonight, and we'll go to different passages of Scripture. The first question, so I have no theme, no lesson, or I have a theme, but no lesson. The theme is basically the questions that arise from such events. So the first question is that you might have asked is, could this happen to me? Could this happen to me? And I want to speak to you for a moment, especially if you see this event and it makes you afraid. It provokes fearful thoughts and emotions. I want to speak to a certain person here. This may not be you, but I want to say a few words. Now, the Scriptures do not teach that every fear that we can have is sinful. There's a sense in which there's a God-given, common sense, if you will, sense of fear that's very healthy to have. You know, you lie down in bed and you realize you didn't lock the front door. And so you get up partly out of fear because we live in a fallen world. But it makes sense. You're nervous when you're at a poolside and your kids are swimming. There's just a certain level of nervousness when your kids are playing near a busy street or if your baby takes a fork in his hand. I mean, those things are not what I'm talking about. But what I do want to talk about is perhaps an excessive paranoia with safety that can bring itself out in many ways. You see this video, you see the events on CNN, Fox, whatever, and you're like, you're at the Fresno County Fair, and you're thinking to yourself, man, you know, what if this guy suddenly starts doing that? You know, what's going to, and you think about it. It goes through your head, and you're kind of dysfunctional in a sense. Or maybe you get up three times in the night to lock the door, just making sure it's locked. Maybe you don't get on the interstate when it would be much faster to take the interstate to go to your friend's house. You save about 10, 15 minutes. But in your mind, you know, it's safer if I just take other roads and I mean, these type of things. And I want to speak to you. And what I want to do is I don't want to just tell you, do not fear those who can kill the body. Okay, that's from Jesus' words. That's true. Do not fear those who can kill the body, or rather fear him who can kill the body and soul in hell. But what I do want you to think about is for a moment is the Apostle Paul. Acts 20. Could go to Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. He says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, there's a phrase here that's very helpful. He says, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself." Now, Paul is not saying that again, there's a healthy fear. He tells the Corinthians that I was with you in fear and in weakness and much trembling. It's not that Paul is teaching us to pursue martyrdom, okay? But what Paul is expressing is a grace-empowered work of the Holy Spirit in his life where there's a certain sense in which he just doesn't care if he dies. He's heavenly-minded. He's focused on those things. Even on earth, he's focused on heaven. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And what I think is going on in Paul's life, and I point you to him as an example of what it means to not be paranoid about death and fear of tragedy. Because I do think Paul gets something that's so important for us. He has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He has tasted real spiritual warfare. He's very aware that hell is a terrible place, and that when people die, they either go there or they go to heaven. He's seen Christ. He's heard Christ. And he is excited about Christ. And he's living a heavenly-oriented life. And he's not caught up to a sinful degree in the things of this world. What I'm saying to you is this is one of the reasons why people can have an excessive paranoia about death and tragedy, and it can be very much controlled about fear, is that they love things that God has not promised them that they're going to have. It's not sinful to have a family and to desire that your kids, you know, don't get hurt. That's not what I'm saying. But he hasn't promised you. He hasn't promised you that your kids won't die of some disease or that you won't die of some disease. He hasn't promised you that. And one of the reasons that you can, if you're doing this, you can be very, very much afraid is that you're holding on to something God has not promised. I want you to think about that. Romans 8. Romans 8. What has God promised? What has God promised us? He's promised to save us from our sin, from our dying bodies. He hasn't promised us a lot of things. Look at Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? This is Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? I'm sorry. Yeah, this is it. Let's look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what God has promised you. A lot of these things could happen to you. And what I'm inviting you to do is think about Paul for a moment. Paul loves Jesus. He's tasted Jesus experimentally. He's seen Jesus. And that's his focus. And if you're struggling with this, I invite you, you know, I don't want to just say don't fear. I mean, I'm offering a solution to this. What you need to do is think about Christ more. Try to ask God, God, give me a better sense of the temporary life here. Show me your glory. Moses says, that's the key, so that your heart, and this is not, I'm going to talk about a second thing in a second, so that if your heart is just attached to things God has not promised you, your heart might shift to what God has promised, and you'll be more effective, you'll have more freedom. Paul was free to minister. He wasn't afraid of dying. Now, there's another thing I want to say at this point, just briefly. It's possible, turn to Psalm 84. It's possible that you still are struggling with fear. Could this happen to me? You know, I could go to the movies or I could go to some other large gathering and you become afraid. Or you know, you get in the car and you're afraid you're going to get in a wreck and it's just dominating your thought. Verse 11, Psalm 84. Do you believe this? The end of the verse. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you believe, listen to me, do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is good? We don't know why he brings us great trials. But in Christ Jesus, given this eternal promise that he's made, this heavenly focus, there is nothing that can happen to those who walk uprightly that is not a good thing. In Christ, he makes it a good thing. He molds us more like Christ. Even the sword, even pestilence, peril. And I say this knowing that it's easier to say than to do. But I want you to think about the goodness of God. Are you afraid? Dwell on the goodness of God. He's good to you. He's good to you. Could this happen to me? Could this happen to me? Now, secondly, I want to ask the question that may have come into your mind. Why did this happen to them? Why did this happen to them? And there's two things to say about this. This is probably the most popular question. Everyone's looking for Stephen Paddock's motive. Why did this happen to them? And there's the first thing I want to say about this is that I don't really know why it happened to them. I don't really know. It's really, in a sense, the ancient question. The church has been asking for centuries, unde mala, from whence evil? From where did evil come? Why is sin in the world? Why is this happening? And there's a certain sense in which I don't know that answer. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things he has revealed belong to us and to our children forever. I could talk to you about Romans 9 and how sin gives God, as it were, I hesitate to say it this way, but it gives God basically a platform to show his glory. We would not know anything about God's forgiveness. God is a loving God. And we would not know that to its depths if there was not such a thing as sin and Christ and the cross and forgiveness and all that stuff. That's not real helpful, though, if your wife died in Las Vegas. And there's still a sense in which I don't really know why this happened to them. And it's helpful to just say that. We don't know. We're waiting for God to save us completely. We're waiting for a lot of things. We might not know everything in heaven either. At least not, we certainly won't know everything, but it's not this question. The second thing I want to say, and spend a little bit more time on this, is you know, why did this happen to them? It's happened to them because God has given man free will. We don't have a problem with free will. We have a whole chapter on our confession. It's on free will, chapter 9. I'm going to quote from it here in a second. He's given man free agency. And this is a severe example of it. This is an extreme example of it. But this is what man does with his free will apart from the restraining grace of God. This is what happens. And this is why it happened. There's a sense in which I can say this is why it happened. It's because God's given man free will. And this is what man's free will does. Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders. It's all through the scriptures. Genesis 6, 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that the only intention of his heart was only evil continually. Ecclesiastes 7, 29. Truly, this one thing I know, that God has made man upright, but they have set up many schemes. Psalms 14. We sang this, verses 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men, see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. And God's not responsible for our sin. Man is. Chapter 9, paragraph 1 of the confession. God hath endued the will of man with that natural liberty that is neither forced nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined to good or evil. Then chapter 3 says, man by his fall into a state of sin hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying his salvation. Now I'm going to come back to this. This is kind of depressing. This is depressing. This is discouraging. I'm going to come back to this. I'm going to offer a solution to this. But I want for a minute for you to connect with this a little bit. There is no doubt that the scriptures teach that not all sins are as equally heinous in the sight of God than others. Okay, Jesus says to Pilate, for example, the one who has delivered me over to you has committed the greater sin. But there's a sense in which we need to realize that if without God's grace, This is where we would be. I hesitate to say this, but because Stephen Paddock is such an extreme example, but we could murder. We could still murder. David murdered. And we need to see how much we need Christ. And I'm going to come back to this. But I want you just to think about that. I want you to sit on that for a moment. It's also helpful to mention that, There's people who say that the reason why people do bad things is because of their circumstances. Now, there's a sense in which that's true. I have a loving wife, a loving congregation. I have all kinds of good things going on in my life, and that's helpful. There are some people who say that we just need to educate people. Okay, I have a master's degree. That's no question useful for me. So there's a sense in which that's true. It doesn't really get to the heart of the issue, though. Stephen Paddock had a business administration degree from California State University, Northridge, 1977. Some people say that, you know, what caused this problem was that he was mentally ill. Well, in a certain sense, I don't have a problem with that. But there's another sense in which he was not mentally ill. He checked into a hotel. He had the sense to gamble. He intelligently planned. You could read about it. I mean, he planned it. The problem The problem is the heart. The problem is the heart. Now, I'm going to come back to some good news, but I want to move on to the third question. The third question, how do we prevent this from happening? How can this be prevented from happening again? Now, that's been asked as well. And we should ask that. And I think my answer might surprise you. I have two answers to that. The first answer, how can we prevent this from happening, is the government. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Now turn to Romans. Romans 13. Let's see here. Yeah, Romans 13. It's on page 723 of your pew Bible. Verses, I'll read the first four verses. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, a few thoughts here. What this verse speaks to is what we would like to call, and coming from a Reformed heritage and just how to speak about the law and the uses of the law. This is referring to the second use of the law. The first use of the law is a tutor to us to show us our sin and our need for Christ. The third use of the law is after our salvation, after we've been united to Christ and we had the Holy Spirit, it's a rule of life for us. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That's the third use of the law. The second use of the law is to restrain evil. Paul refers to how, you know, are you afraid? Do what is good. See, the law, this verse implies the law of the magistrate and the law enforcement officers, they restrain evil. They restrain evil. And there is a certain sense in which that comes into play here. Imagine what it would be like if we didn't have policemen. If we didn't have a law, it was anarchy. I witnessed going to see Joel and Lupe for the first time last Sunday. A straight up brawl. Like, there was two ladies that went at it. One went at it more than the other. And if she had a gun, she would have killed her. And those things don't happen as much because people are afraid. They're not doing it from a willful heart. They're not obeying the law from a willful heart, but they're not doing it because they're afraid. And there's a certain sense. I'm not going to talk about gun control here, because for a lot of different reasons. But there's a certain sense in which the government should restrain people who want to just accumulate all these different weapons so they can kill people. I mean, that's something. There's something to be said about that. But now that I've got your attention, talking about gun control and the civil magistrate, what I really want to say to you from this, you notice that verse 4 talks about he is God's minister. He does not bear the sword in vain. Punishment. And the civil magistrate's punishment is only an echo of God's punishment. They can punish because God has the right to punish. And whether we've broken the civil magistrate's laws or not, which to some extent we have, we've broken God's laws. When we think about Stephen Paddock and we think about this terrible sin, I want to also, in our sinful hearts and such, do you not know that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ? That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. And, you know, Stephen Paddock, he died in his hotel room. But only Christianity has a cogent and realistic response to him. Only Christianity offers him hope. Because he would be forgiven. He hasn't committed the unpardonable sin. Listen, the only reason why God can forgive you is because of Christ. And those who turn to Christ and believe in Him, they're forgiven. Even terrible sinners, even murderers. David. And I point you to Christ with your own sin. He's the only hope that Stephen Paddock would have had and that you have. Have you committed murder? You've been angry? Been angry without a cause? Have you failed in some sense to protect the rights of others? That's the inference from the sixth commandment. You're to actively try to protect life. We would all deserve the judgment of God. We all need to flee to Christ. Now, the real solution here, and I'll this will be my last point here under the third question, is really the only, it's the real solution, if you will. The question is, how do we prevent this from happening again? Everyone's looking for a motive. Everyone's looking to gun control and such. But I want to point you to the heart of man. The only real solution to something like this is for God to come into our lives, to come into the life of Stephen Paddock and others, and to give them a new heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, there's two things going on there. First off, we need a new heart. Okay, and God's going to do a transplant here. He's going to take out that sinful heart, that evil heart, and He's going to do a replacement. But what's the result of this new heart? What's the result of regeneration and the work of the Holy Spirit after that, which would lead to sanctification and well, faith first, but what happens? Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I'm going to cause you to obey me. Have you ever thought of the gospel that way? I love this verse. I've quoted it a million times. And Paul tells the Philippians that God's going to give them a new heart that they might will and do for His good pleasure. To will and to do. Two different things. Imagine with me for a moment a prisoner coming out of jail. He served his time. He's innocent. Okay? He's paid the penalty of his transgression. But is he going to go back to stealing? Is he going to go back to drugs? Is he going to go back to violence? The heart hasn't been changed. And this problem can only be answered by the gospel. And this is part of the gospel, is God comes to you, the one who repents, and whether you're someone on the street with a lot of problems, whether you look kind of good, but you have a lot of inward problems and pride and covetousness and whatever sins people have, He gives them a new heart that they might actually will to obey God, to desire Him. That's different. I remember, and this is not good, what I'm about to say is not really good, but I remember I had an incident in my Army career where I did something kind of silly. It was just a mistake. And my company commander called me into his office, and he let me have it. I was brand new. He let me have it. He made an example of me. He wanted to show me he was boss. He did not care about me. He just wanted to flex his muscles. And I'm not saying this is right, but from then on, I just did what he said just to keep getting out of trouble. I didn't respect him. I didn't want him to look good. I didn't want to go beyond the call of duty. I just did what he told me to do. That was it. But God, that's a negative example. Well, part of salvation is He gives you a new spirit that you'd love to obey God. You want to obey God. And I want you to think about whether or not you struggle with wanting to obey God. Okay? I seriously doubt there's any Stephen Paddocks here, okay? That are just cooking up these things. But do you desire things and do things that you know are sinful? Does it bother you? Maybe it does. You know, Romans 7, Paul. You know, I do the things I don't want to do. What's your hope? What's your hope? Your hope is in the Spirit of Christ. And that's what he does. He works. We don't know a lot about this. We know it's typically through the Word. But he does change your heart. And this is our hope. This is the great solution to these types of things. We preach a gospel. We offer a gospel that doesn't just give people forgiveness. It goes beyond that. God is going to change your very person. And that's the hope we have. That'll be complete. That'll be complete in heaven. When I was, Monday morning, last Monday morning, I ate breakfast with Trevor Paul. And we both saw it for the first time at Denny's on the CNN TV there. And I was angry a little bit, mixed in there. But the first thing I thought about was the depravity of man. And the only hope we have, the only hope you have to change your heart. You may not do what Stephen Paddock did, but no doubt you still struggle with false desires and sinful desires. And I point you to the Christ who gives you his Spirit. Trust in him, follow him, pray to him. David says in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, a renewed spirit. That's our prayer. That's our hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think about these heavy issues. We think about this tragedy, and we first pray again that you would work good despite this great evil. You would be with those who have who are suffering and have lost a husband or lost a wife or lost kids and loved ones. Father, we pray that you would help us to learn from this, that we would have a biblical worldview, that we would not let the news interpret the facts for us. Father, we live in a fallen world and we too struggle with sin. We ask that you would forgive us in Christ, that you would give us hearts to turn to you, that you would renew a right spirit within us, that you would save us from our own desires, our own sinful desires, and give us holy affections. Father, we pray that you would give us holy affections, that we would look upward and not just do so as slaves, but as sons, willing and desirous to obey you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.